Hey, so do I repeat myself? Do I repeat myself? I think I repeat myself. Do I repeat myself? Do I repeat myself? I'm doing it right now. I'm repeating myself. Yeah. But you know, I learned a long time ago, I heard someone say a long time ago that repeating something, yeah, it makes it stick. And so when I preach, I'm going to say something once, I'm going to say something again, and I'll say something a third time. And don't tell me, I know, sometimes four and five times, but that's okay. Because it sticks after a while. Jesus would say stuff like, verily, verily, I say unto you. He's kind of like saying, listen, listen, listen. And then he kind of repeats himself a little bit on some things too. I read God's word and it's pretty repetitive. And I'm glad because sometimes the first time and the second time and the 99th time, it doesn't quite get through this thick skull. But the 100th time, it's like, oh, okay. I read that how many times in my life and I finally get it, right? Am I the only one that does that way, or is it other people too? The rest of you guys are brilliant. God bless you. That's great. You get it the first time. So repetition, I think, helps things to sink in. Either that or it frustrates people. I don't know. But I'm going to go with the sink in part, even though it does frustrate you. I want to, at the risk of repeating myself today, as we close out our series on the Holy Spirit, review the last several weeks. When we started this some weeks ago, I want to not only review it, and then I'm going to add a couple of things at the end here as well, so it's not just all review today, but during the summer, people come and go. I know several people on vacation. I heard they were going to be going to the beach, different places like that, and if you're watching, have a good time. Hurry back. Be safe in your travels, but I want to not only repeat what we've looked at over the last several weeks, but kind of also ask you how you've been doing with it. Because we just sang about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what Jesus has sent us, given to us, left us as a partner, and he lives in us, and he's so vital to our lives. And by the way, just because I'm ending this series doesn't mean that I've covered all the different facets of how and who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He is multi-faceted, multi-talented, multi-able to do everything that we need in our lives to walk out a successful, blessed, victorious life in Jesus. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a life of victory and joy and peace and wisdom and guidance and discipline and all of that. So I haven't covered everything that I need to cover, but suffice to say, I've covered quite a bit, and we'll come back to him, the topic of who the Holy Spirit is, sometime down the road. But I wanted to move on to some other things in the next weeks and months. But I do want to go back to the original Sunday that we started this, is if that's okay. And for those of you who missed it, this will be a nice review as well. So here's the first Sunday that we talked about it. And this is a very foundational part of it. The Holy Spirit guides us through God's Word. How many has a Bible in your house? How many has a Bible in your phone? How many has a Bible accessible to you in some way or another, right? You may have both. You may have one in your hand right now. That's good. Bring your Bibles to church. And take your Bibles with you on your on an app on your phone, because God's Word is the foundational. Is foundational in our lives. God's Word is foundational to help guide us, but the Holy Spirit is what illuminates God's Word to us, and also it's used as a weapon against the enemy. And we looked at that the first week. If you look at the different armor that the Lord has given us. We have, you know, the helmet of salvation, and our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, etc. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And that's an offensive weapon that God has given us to use. If he didn't think we needed it, then he wouldn't have given it to us, right? So we must need God's Word, because how many knows that we're in a battle, right? And there's a war waging against your soul every single day. And the enemy is not the person sitting next to you, the person that you work with, your neighbor, someone of a different political bent or a different, they're a different color of skin than you or whatever. The enemy is Satan, and he hates your guts, and he's out to steal and kill and destroy you and doesn't want to see you live a life of victory in Christ. As you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you set yourself up as an immediate enemy of Satan. And so his job is to trip you up. So we looked at this in Matthew chapter 4, how even Jesus himself was tempted by Satan three times. Before he even started his public ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, no food, nothing. I mean, he was weak. Imagine what we feel like after a day or two of no food. He went 40 days without it. And at the end of those 40 days, Satan came and tempted him three times, back to back. The first one he tempted him with was food to satisfy his hunger. He was tempted to jump from a tall building. The second one, to prove his claim of being God's son. He was tempted the third time with all the kingdoms of this world and their glory if Jesus would simply bow down and worship Satan. We know these stories. After all three temptations, at the end of the first, end of the second, end of the third, they were met with the same response. And it's three words that Jesus said, and then he launched off into expounding on them. And the three words were what? It is what? Written. Written where? In the Bible. In God's Word. Jesus confronted Satan not with negotiation, not with reason, not even with authority. Jesus could have said, listen, I'm God's son, just leave me alone. He used the authority of God's Word to come against Satan's temptations. And I also want to just point out that the second temptation that Satan offered to Jesus, because the first one, you know, Jesus says, well, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Satan says, well, let me try this. Why don't you, from this tall building, he took him to a tall building, he says, why don't you jump there because, it is written. Because it is written, Satan says this, because it is written that God's not going to let any harm come to you, right? So sometimes Satan uses God's word. How many knows that Satan knows the word better than you, maybe some of us, don't you think? He knows the word of God. He knows how to twist it. He knows how to tweak it. He knows how to make it sound right. That's why we need to know the full counsel of God's word. That's why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to show us and to reveal to us what the full counsel of God's word, because Jesus then responded with, yeah, God's word also says don't put God to a foolish test. So that's where you take the two truths and bring it into something that makes sense and bears witness with your spirit. Does that make sense? So know this. Satan's going to use God's word even against you. He's not going to sit there and go, well, you know God's word, that's terrible. There's nothing I can do. Sometimes he'll take it and try to use it to deceive, because Satan means deceive, right? Satan, the word Satan means deceiver. It means to deceive. So it's not just his name, it's who he is, it's what he does. So we need to know God's word to overcome the lies and the deception of Satan. Would you agree? Amen? How can we get God's word into us? I'm going to ask you some questions. How can we get God's word into us? Go ahead, holler it out. Read it. Okay, what? Read it every morning. Okay, that's what else? Huh? Meditate on God's word. What else? Memorize God's word. Very good. Yeah, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a memorization to that. It's where you can just recall it. It's not like Satan's like, you know, let me just tell you something. Hold on just a minute. Okay. I know it's in here somewhere. Sometimes you need God's word right away. What's another way that you can get into God's word? Huh? Hearing God's word, like what you're doing right here today. Yeah. Yeah. Good. All those are important ways to get into God's word. You might say, you know, Pastor, I don't know how to get into God's word. Well, you just heard four or five ways to do it. Sure. And none of us are different. All of us have the same capacities. and abilities to hear, see, understand, all of that. You may say, well, I have dyslexia. I can't read well. God has provided for you a way, and the Holy Spirit, I think, can reveal to you a word. It can make it so simple. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to know some basics, some standards, some simple things in God's Word. Start there and let it grow. Church, I can't tell you how foundational this is, because many followers of Jesus fall away because they don't know God's Word. Or they think they know God's Word, and when something happens, they think, well, that's what I understand it to be God's Word, and that didn't happen, and so God must not be real, God's Word must be true, Jesus must not be the Savior, I'm out of here. So we got to be careful to know the full counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? The Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit reveals to you the truth of God's Word. Many are fooled because they don't know God's Word, and many fall, the Bible says, into all sorts of troubles because of it. So how are you doing in these last several weeks getting into God's Word? In other words, what sort of adjustments have you made to prioritize time with God's Word? I'll just say this. Let me just put it this way. If you don't plan it, if you don't tell yourself out loud, every morning at 7 o'clock when I get up, I'm going to get up, I'm going to brush my teeth, I'm going to eat breakfast, I'm going to spend time in God's Word. And tell yourself out loud, that's what I'm going to do, if that's what your schedule is. Don't just hope that you can do it. Plan it. Prioritize it. I got to get to work by 8 o'clock. I mean, why do you do that? Because I get a paycheck. That's why. It's important to you. So get God's Word there and say it out loud. I will at 7 o'clock when I get up, brush my teeth and have some coffee and spend time in God's Word. I mean, don't just say it, but write it down some way, even if you have to the night before, while you're putting your coffee cup out and getting it ready for the coffee the next morning. Put the Bible right next to it so that it's a reminder to you, and change the way that you do things. Because right now you say, well, Pastor, I want to get into God's Word, but I just can never find the time. It's because you're not planning on it, putting it in front of you like that. And so try that. And see if maybe that might help you to go, I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I'm going to get into God's Word first thing, or whenever it is during the day, but do it daily and get in there. Adjust that lifestyle, the way that you approach things. And I'll say it again, get into God's Word so that God's Word can get into you. And then you can let the Holy Spirit guide you from there. So let it be it hadn't been a discipline so far. Let it be a discipline starting this week, starting today. Discipline yourself to get into God's Word. And remember this, the devil didn't just tempt Jesus once. So Satan didn't just try those three visits and say, okay, well, there's nothing I can do. He's God's son. He's going to do ministry. He's going to fulfill his purposes on earth. There's nothing I can do. I tried it those three times at the beginning. There's nothing I can do. Did Satan keep coming back? Yes, because the Bible says at the end of that part of in Matthew 4, it says Satan left him for a more opportune time. In other words, he came back to revisit him. So there were temptations that were there in front of Jesus all the way through. Satan's not going to one and out you. He's going to continually tempt you, try to trip you up. So we've got to stay on our guard, because the devil will not let up. And our strongest offense, not defense, but our strongest offense is a thorough knowledge and use of that two-edged sword of God's Word that will slice and dice the enemy as the Holy Spirit guides us. Amen? So that's the first foundational thing. Here's what we learned the next week. The Holy Spirit guides us to divine appointments. Oh, divine appointments. First time I really ever heard divine appointments being used is something actually that Shekinah, you said several years ago. The Lord's got me to some divine appointments. I thought, she's really spiritual or something, you know? And actually, I just thought, no, actually, that's really what Jesus does, is he puts in our lives divine appointments. It sounds kind of spiritual, but it's really not. It's just us living, serving Jesus, and then he puts people in our lives. And I love that. And so the title of that Sunday was The Holy Spirit Guides Us to Divine Appointments. Remember in Acts chapter 8 how Philip was having the time of his life in Samaria? Man, demons were being cast out, sicknesses healed, souls saved. It was what we would call, in this day and age, a revival. There's a revival going on in Brownsville. We got to go. There's a revival going on here. We got to go. There's a revival happening in Samaria, and we got to go. And Philip was the evangelist that was leading it. But then in the midst of all of that was going on and the great success, the Holy Spirit told him to leave all of it and go on a desert road. I mean, completely opposite of what he was experiencing in the city of Samaria. Go on a desert road. I mean, just think about that. A desert road. Doesn't that sound, I don't know, lonely? Like there's nobody there? Who would be going on a desert road unless you're kind of, you know, trying to get from one place to another? But that's not where the action is. Now, to Philip's credit, he obediently went. The Holy Spirit didn't tell him why. He said, just go. The Holy Spirit didn't say, I want you to go on the desert road because you're going to be meeting an Ethiopian eunuch and he's going to be reading out of the book of Isaiah and he's going to not understand what's going on and you're going to be running up alongside him. He's going to invite you up on the chariot and then you're going to explain to him from that point what you're going to point him to Jesus at that point, and then he's going to go back to a nation and he's going to tell the queen, because he's an Ethiopian eunuch and he was serving the queen there, and so he's going to tell the queen of the nation and then the whole nation's going to get saved. The Holy Spirit didn't say any of that. We know that to be true because we read it on the back end of it going, oh, that's what happened. But put yourself in Philip's shoes. I'm casting out demons. The sick are being healed. People are getting saved. The city is turning to you. And the Holy Spirit says, leave and go right here where there's potentially nobody. And Philip said, okay. Because the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. How many knows what the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing? And so we look at that and say, well, why would the Holy Spirit do that? Because the Holy Spirit traded a city for a nation. There was already some people there getting saved. There was some disciples there. I'm sure there was things going on. And Philip probably said, okay, I'm going to leave this to you guys. I got to go over here because the Holy Spirit needs me over here. And so he did. And the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there, as I just said, reading out of Isaiah, reading it out loud, because that's what they did back then. They read things out loud. He didn't read it to himself. And the Holy Spirit says, run up alongside that chariot. And he was listening to him say, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Hop on up. And so he hopped on up. And I love this part. And so from that point, Philip opened his mouth and he began to preach Jesus. Those two things. He opened his mouth. That's important because you can't preach Jesus with your mouth closed. Let me tell you about Jesus. You got to open your mouth and then out the words come, right? But he didn't also open his mouth and start preaching to him about, I don't know, Moses or Abraham or Noah or Adam and Eve. He went right to Jesus. He went right. So as soon as you can, church, in those divine appointments, get to Jesus. As soon as you can in those divine appointments, get to Jesus. Because people are, the Holy Spirit's preparing people that we get to meet. And so as the Holy Spirit's working in the Ethiopian eunuch's life of our generation, and the people that we're, the Holy Spirit says, run alongside that chariot. And then we say, hey, what's going on? Oh, it's been a rough day. I'm going through a difficult time. I've got some questions because someone died in my family. I've got some financial struggles. My marriage is not doing great. I don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you about Jesus, what he did in my life. And let me tell you about Jesus and what he can do in your life. And then go right to Jesus. Go right to Jesus. There's divine appointments because people out there, church, need Jesus. You say, Pastor, I got enough problems of my own. Well, listen. Has God not redeemed you? Has God not been good to you? Has God not delivered you in years past? Yes or no? Amen? Yeah. So God has been faithful, has he not? You've got a testimony. You've got a story to tell. And the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He's going to bring you to that particular person that you would be more qualified to talk to than you. Or else God would have sent you to speak to that person instead of you. But he knows what he's doing and he's orchestrating things. And so, man, that story that you have to tell is going to hit right home to that person who's right in the middle of their mess. Man, it's going to make such a difference in their life. But what do? You got to open your what? Mouth. Open your mouth. Trust the Holy Spirit to know what he's doing because he sees the big picture, amen? And he's leading you to some divine appointments. And all the time, he's asking you, he's expecting you, he's hoping that you would preach Jesus. Open your mouth like Philip did and let the Holy Spirit speak through you the words that needs to be said. Plant and water and trust him to bring the increase. Amen? Now, if you haven't already, again, let's look back. We looked at this, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks ago. If you haven't done so already, how about let this be the week that you ask the Holy Spirit, and again, it's being intentional. It's like in your prayers, when you get up and you brush your teeth and you drink your coffee and you read God's word, then you add to this and say, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm going to trust you with some divine appointments today. Help me to see them. Not only to see them, but to actually engage, to actually stop and take time out of my busy schedule to make sure that someone's eternity is taken care of. Is that going to last you 2-3 minutes? Yeah. Is it going to cost you 2-3 minutes, maybe 5 or 10? But it's going to mean eternity to someone else. And as you plant water, God brings the increase. So be intentional with it. How you doing with that? If you haven't done it so far, how about this week saying, all right, Lord, all right, I'm going to step out. And I'm going to let you show me by your spirit some divine appointments. And I'm not just going to let them go by this time. Maybe you've seen them in the last few weeks, but you just let them go on by. Because you're afraid, you feel unqualified, you're too busy, whatever. Stop right there and say, all right, Lord, you know that I'm qualified because the Holy Spirit in me is qualified. It's not me qualified anyway. It's you through me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just an instrument. So you speak through me. It doesn't have to be fancy or eloquent or deep or anything. It just needs to be real. And I just need to say what you're going to tell me to say. And I'm going to plant water and trust you with the increase. That's kind of what I do on Sunday mornings, by the way. I don't know what benefit this is serving us, but I have to trust that it's serving us well, you know? And so I just leave it to the Holy Spirit. You know, there's one thing, 2 things, 10 things that I say, you're going to walk away with going, wow, I needed to hear that. I can apply that to my life. Praise God. But if I don't open my mouth and say it, then it's never going to be something that you can consider and apply. Same as it is with you and your coworkers or your classmates or your neighbors or total strangers. If you don't open up your mouth and say something, what good is it, right? Open up your mouth and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Hop up on that chariot this week and share Jesus and see what happens. The next week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit guides us to live outside of the box. Outside of the box, Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit spoke to a Roman centurion. His name was Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout worshiper of God. By the way, so was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a devout worshiper of God. He just didn't know about Jesus. There's a lot of people like the Ethiopian eunuch and the Roman centurion. They believe in God. They live a good life. They like try to do the right things, that sort of stuff, right? You know, they're not going to like veer off into some wild, wacky thing. They just don't know about Jesus. They don't know about the good news of the gospel. I mean, they hear about Jesus kind of peripherally, but no one's really ever explained it to them. That's what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. That's what happened with Cornelius, who was a devout worshiper of God, but he was a Gentile. That's important to remember. And so the Holy Spirit told him to send for Peter. Yes, that Peter, the apostle Peter, who was living in Joppa, somewhere down the road, not too far away. And at the same time that the Holy Spirit was speaking to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit gave a vision to Peter, who was a devout Jew. That's very important to remember. Cornelius, a devout Gentile. Peter, a devout Jew. And Peter was told to be looking for some men who were coming to ask him to come with them to speak with Cornelius at his house. Now, you may think, well, what's the big deal? So what? We go do that all the time. No. Back then, you've got to understand the culture and what was going on. Understand that devout Jews never, never, ever, ever interacted with Gentiles on purpose. And especially, they would never, ever go into their houses. It was just simply forbidden. And any good Jew would never eat certain foods or mix with certain people because in their minds, the way that they were taught, their understanding is that they were considered unclean. That's what they called them. Gentiles are unclean people. We will not associate with unclean people. And so here it is. The Holy Spirit is telling him actually to go and socialize, to intermingle with, to visit this unclean Gentile named Cornelius. And he said this to him. The Holy Spirit said to Peter, don't call something unclean that I have called clean. Where are we getting with this, Pastor? Well, Peter went, he ministered the good news to the Gentile Cornelius, and he, Cornelius, and his entire household were saved that very day. Church, this was a revelation to the Jewish believers of that day. They were not just, I'm not talking about the Jews, I'm talking about the Jewish believers in Jesus, those that had placed their faith in Jesus. And it opened the door for everyone to hear the gospel. How in the world does that impact me? We're here today because of that. Because all of us, I don't know if any of us have a Jewish bloodline. I haven't asked. And if that's the case, then great. But I would say the vast majority of us are Gentiles. We don't have the Jewish blood running through our veins. And so here we are. We're like Cornelius, the Gentile. And we're coming into this place worshiping Jesus, who is a Jew. And back then, Peter and the rest of the Jewish believers were like, no, Jesus just came to save us, the Jews. And the Holy Spirit said, nah, that's not it. That's not true. No, think outside of the box. Jesus came so that all would be saved, so that all would receive the gospel. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus has come for all of us and not just a certain sect of people? The gospel is for everyone. We know that as common fact today. But are we prejudiced like Peter was? Go back again to 2,000 years ago, before he got that revelation, when he was sitting there, up in there, he was waiting for someone to make him some lunch, and all of a sudden he had this vision, and the Holy Spirit said, eat this food, and then go visit Cornelius. And Peter's like, oh, that's all unclean. I don't know, do we in 2026, and I hope this is not the case, but I got a feeling that it is, that we prejudge others based on their looks. We prejudge others based on their heritage, based on their lifestyle, based on their language, based on their clothing, based on their political affiliation. By the way, let's pray that South Carolina would choose the right senator. God bless Lindsey Graham's family. Political affiliation. We judge people based on their skin color or some other sort of superficial thing that they can't help most of the time. I can't help it. I was born white with freckles. I'm glad you're not prejudiced. I mean, you know, that's how it is. Blame my parents for it. That's how it is, right? You can't help it. You were born black or Hispanic or Asian. You know, you can't help it because your hair has fallen out or turned gray or you wear a certain sort of where you came from, where you were born. You can't help any of that. Here's the beautiful thing. God doesn't look at any of that. Well, I'm going to save you because you're white, but not because he doesn't do that. I'm going to save only the Jews. No, I'm going to save only certain people. He doesn't do that. He only sees our hearts. The Holy Spirit in you and in me is wanting to teach us to not judge who is worthy and who is unworthy. We are not the judges. In big and small ways, we are all prejudiced. I know whites are prejudiced against blacks. I also know that blacks are prejudiced against whites. Rich are prejudiced against poor, poor against the rich. Republicans are prejudiced against the Democrats, and the Democrats are prejudiced against the Republicans. Oh my goodness, the list is so long, I don't have time to name them all. Prejudice has caused wars to break out and millions of people to die because of prejudice. But no matter what, church, Jesus died for all of us that have placed our faith in Jesus. And here's another cool thing about it. And listen to me today. No one is too far gone. No one. You are not too far gone. Church, you are not. If you're here today and you think, well, Pastor, that doesn't mean it. It does mean you. You are not ever too lost. You are not ever too anything to be saved. Jesus can reach down to the lowest pit and pull you out of the deepest, darkest hole and save you to the uttermost. Because Jesus saves completely. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, well, I've met my match. I'm sorry, you're too far gone. He would never say that. I thought I could save everybody but you. Now you, okay. No, he doesn't do that. Everybody, no matter what you've done, you can be saved today. Isn't that good news? That's some good news. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit wants to challenge us daily to see people like Jesus does. How does Jesus see people? He sees their heart. That's it. He sees their heart. He looks upon people with compassion. Do you look upon people with compassion or do you judge them? Jesus is humble. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is gentle. He's not mean. Jesus is authentic. He's not holier than thou. And when we get that approach and can see people and interact with people like Jesus did and does, man, the sky's the limit, church. So I ask you again, as we've been looking at this over the last several weeks, have you been able to look at people differently these past few weeks? Have you even tried? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to see with the eyes of Christ instead of your eyes, how you've been raised, how you've been taught, your experiences with people that have turned your stomachs against them and your opinions against them in some way? Stop. Stop. Start all over and say, Jesus, help me to see them like you see them, with compassion, in humility, gently, authentically, and help me to love them like you love them, that they are a soul that needs to be saved. Help me to see their hearts. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to live outside of that box and to open your heart to the truth that Jesus said a pretty powerful word. He said, whosoever. Whosoever. Who is a whosoever? Everyone say, I am. That's right, because you're everyone. It doesn't matter. We are all whosoevers. Whosoever shall come to me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That's all of us. If you're breathing, if you're a human being, that's you. Every single living human being on the earth today is a whosoever. And the Holy Spirit can help us with this. Break down the stuff, the prejudice, the prejudging, and replace it with the eyes and the heart and the compassion of Jesus. That's good. Thank you, Pastor. I needed to hear that. The next Sunday, the Holy Spirit guides us through open and shut doors. Yeah. That was some weeks ago again. Now, we gave three different examples of that. We saw in Genesis how Noah was led to build the ark so that Noah and his family could be protected and preserved from the flood. And it said in that passage in Genesis that after Noah and his family and all the animals got in there, it doesn't say that Noah and the rest of his sons pulled up a big old rope and shut the door from inside. It didn't say that. It says something very interesting. It says, and God shut the door of the ark. He reached down and went, and he sealed it up watertight. God shut the door from the outside. God did it. And so you got to know that as the flood waters were starting to come, there was people banging on the ark, hollering and screaming and saying, let me in. And there was it doesn't say that Noah, you know, got this big ramrod. Okay, sons, let's go and knock this door back in because we got to go back out there and see what's going on. And we talked about how, you know, we can go to Charlotte or some other big place where there's some sort of riot. Did you hear there's a riot in Charlotte? Let's go. Did you hear there's a riot in downtown Charlotte where they're burning cars and buildings and stuff? Let's go. Does that sound silly? People do that. They like, yeah, let's all go and be part of that. And they're part of mayhem and part of danger and part of all that's going on that's not right. And that's sometimes what God is trying to keep us from. There's a flood out there. And he's saying, I'm just going to shut this door and keep you inside where it's safe. I prepared this place for you. Don't try to change it. Don't blow a hole in the side of it. Don't try to figure out a way to get out into that's on the outside, because I'm doing that to protect you and I'm doing that to preserve you. Aren't you thankful that God has protected you and preserved your life? By the way, sometimes in ways you don't even know. Because you place your trust in him. The Holy Spirit speaks like he spoke to Noah and said, build this ark because that's going to be your place of safety. I ask you, have you been more aware of God's protective hand in your life in the last few weeks? I hope so. And here's another part. Have you been careful not to grab that crowbar and force the door open that the Lord has closed in front of you? God, you closed that door. I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing, and I'm not going to just try to get through that door in some other way. So that was Noah's story. We saw in Acts how the Holy Spirit closed the doors for Paul and his team from going to Asia and an area called Bithynia. So either Paul wasn't ready or the people in those places weren't ready, but the Holy Spirit said no to both of those places. But he said, the Holy Spirit curiously said yes to Macedonia. Now, all Paul was trying to do is go and preach the gospel. So he wouldn't do anything wrong. I want to go over there and party. I want to go there and get into trouble. I want to go there and steal some stuff. None of that. I want to go preach the gospel. Holy Spirit said, no. No to Asia, no to Bithynia, but you can go to Macedonia, which is modern-day Europe. Here's what we kind of learn from that. A no is not always a never. When the Holy Spirit says no, it's not always a never. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes it's just a not now. Because as you continue to read a couple of years later, Paul did go to Asia. And he found believers there. And from that, we see that the gospel was preached in Asia, just not by Paul. Well, I thought Paul was the master evangelist. Well, apparently the gospel can be preached by more than just one person. Yeah, which goes back to us again. It's not just me preaching the gospel, but all of us have been called and have the privilege of sharing Jesus and preaching the gospel. And there's ways that you can do it that I can't. I touched on that earlier. Maybe you're not the right person to share the gospel, but you are, right? Because you're more, I don't know, analytical, and you're more compassionate. You're more passion. You're more like, you know, angry, on fire, and you're more like, you know, let me just kind of slide this in. And God knows who the recipient is needs to receive it. You know, as the people that need to receive it, maybe they don't need the analytical. They maybe need a little more of a soft, compassionate touch. It's the receiver, right? That's all about the receiver. So God has plenty of proclaimers. I'm looking at a room full of them. But maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, don't talk to them, but do talk to them. Because the Holy Spirit has someone else to talk to them, see? Does that make sense? Yeah, so we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Someone besides Paul made it there to preach the good news, and then the Holy Spirit took it from there. And then we look at Bithynia, and the same thing happened. There was believers in Bithynia. Paul didn't go there, but Peter, in one of his letters, wrote to several groups, including those in Bithynia. So Paul didn't go to Bithynia, Paul didn't go to Asia, but the gospel is still being preached there. And so Paul was able to, you know, expand the gospel in Asia, and then also Peter was able to expand the gospel through the letters that he wrote to encourage them in Bithynia. This tells us that the gospel is big enough for more than one man to preach. And that the Holy Spirit knows that the different groups of people need to hear the gospel in different ways where it can best be received. So we trust the Holy Spirit when he opens and closes doors and directs our steps because he knows what he's doing. So there was Noah, then there was Paul, and finally we looked in that week at the story of Joseph. Now Joseph in Genesis was an interesting character. He was a favorite son, and then he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and then he was Potiphar's trusted servant, and then he was falsely accused and imprisoned rapist. None of that was true, of course, but he was falsely accused and imprisoned nonetheless. Talk about a roller coaster ride for this young man, and all this was taking place, you know, when he was 15, 20, 25 years old. And Joseph was a young man who loved God with his whole heart. And then while he was in prison, he interpreted a dream of one of the fellow prison mates who was the Pharaoh's cupbearer. And that dream came true. And he was released, the cupbearer, and went back to Pharaoh to be his cupbearer. And before he left, he said to the cupbearer, hey, remember me whenever you go back and be restored back to position. But the cupbearer did what? He forgot. How do you forget something like that? But he forgot. And then for two long years, Joseph remained in prison. Had God forgotten him? Now, again, we know that he hadn't because we see the story from this vantage point, but put yourself in Joseph's position. There he was, serving God, doing what he knew to do. Here's the cupbearer, remember me, and then crickets for 2 years. What would you do if you were Joseph? Would you maybe sit there and say, God, have you forgotten me? God, is this going to be my lot in life? I can't believe that you would keep me here to rot in this prison. But it seems that Joseph didn't languish or have a pity party because I believe he stayed prepared and he patiently waited. You can see that because at the right time, the cupbearer remembered and told Pharaoh about Joseph. And then Joseph then interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had, and then Joseph was promoted to second commander of all of Egypt. Joseph went from prisoner to second in command in a lightning moment. And I don't think he would have been able to do that if he hadn't kept his heart prepared. If he hadn't kept his hope and faith in God intact. if he didn't trust that God had a better plan for his life. If he'd have been wallowing in his pity and wallowing in his misery and wallowing, he would have never had an opportunity and been ready and prepared for what God had for him. And here's what we learn from that. It may seem like that you're languishing in a sort of prison right now. But stay ready, because a promotion is headed your way if you keep your heart where it needs to be, trusting that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, because that closed door is not final. All that closed door is an opportunity for you to prepare yourself for that promotion. Are you there right now in that? Stay prepared. Get prepared. Work at it. Don't just coast. Take this time to get yourself ready to go. Don't pout. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Don't turn from God. Don't give up. God sees you, and he's got a perfect time and a perfect place for you to do his will. So trust him, but not just trust him, but also stay prepared. Last week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit guides us through prophetic warnings. Acts 21, the Holy Spirit used a man by the name of Agabus to speak a word of warning over Paul. And it wasn't the only time that Paul was warned. It says in Acts that in every city, Paul even said this, in every city that he was warned by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be trouble ahead for him in Jerusalem. But Paul would not be deterred. Paul resolutely moved towards Jerusalem, knowing full well what was in store. I asked the question last week. I'll ask it again today. Why would Paul not detour and reroute or pause, knowing full well that where he was headed meant prison and trouble? Because does not human nature in us say, I'm going to take the easy route, the comfortable route, the route that is the least demanding, the route that's going to then be the most rewarding for me and kind of take care of my needs and all? We would do that, would we not? That's kind of a leaning towards that. It's human nature. Sure, not many of us would say, I'm headed right into the trouble. Not many of us. But it goes to this question, the main question of last week, that what does Jesus mean to you? Does he mean nothing? You only have four choices, by the way. He means nothing to you. Or he means something to you. Or the third one is, he means a great deal to you. And finally, the fourth choice is, he means everything to you. If Jesus meant nothing or something or even a great deal to Paul, Paul would have rerouted. Well, I love Jesus, but I think I'm just going to go over here. That's where Jesus means a great deal to us, but that's not what Jesus is looking for. But since Jesus meant everything to Paul, Paul stayed the course. Here's another part of that question. Jesus didn't look at you and look at me in our sin and say, you mean nothing to me. Did he? He's up in heaven. We need a Savior. He looks at us and he says, you mean nothing to me. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? He didn't say that. Jesus also didn't see our situation and look around and say, you mean something to me. Well, thanks a lot. You know, fair-weathered friend, minimalist. I like a few things about you. You're tolerable. Depends on the day of the week. Depends on what kind of mood I'm in. You mean something to me. You're useful. Jesus doesn't look at the... Aren't you glad that Jesus... Think about it. Jesus doesn't approach us that way. That almost feels like... Of course he doesn't do that. Yeah. Jesus didn't look at us and say, you mean a great deal to me. You think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's not 100% still. You mean a great deal to me. I tell you what, I'm going to just kind of do a few things here and kind of help out with some stuff and kind of make it a little easier for them. But I still like it up here in heaven, God, if you don't mind. Can't we just send some, you know, like some prophets down there and kind of just pour out a blessing every once in a while and just kind of, you know, bat I mean, they mean a great deal. I mean, I want to see him do okay. I want to see him do well. So how about that, God? Aren't you glad he didn't do that? God didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus looked at you and me in our sin, and he says, you mean everything to me. Everything. How do we know? Because Jesus left the splendor of heaven, left it all, and gave his life for you and for me. He gave everything so that we could sit here today and say, Jesus, you mean a great deal to me. Jesus, you mean something to me. Jesus, you don't mean anything to me. Actually, what he's looking for is that, Jesus, you mean everything to me. That's our goal. That's what he's looking for. And I would say that for the vast majority of Christians, we're all in that third category. Jesus, you mean a great deal to me. You mean a great deal to me. But if something else comes along, I'm going to just put you right over here because you still mean a great deal to me. I'm going to do this. I kind of do this sort of thing over here. And when I get done with that, I'm going to come on back because, Jesus, you mean a great deal to me. You're asking me to do a certain thing, but I'd rather not. But you can send someone else to do it and have someone else to do it because you mean a great deal to me. So I'm a little still kind of concerned. Maybe I can find someone for you and bring them to you, but not me. You mean a great deal to me, though. That makes sense? Yeah, see how that's working? Oh, my goodness, help us, Jesus. But I think that we would all be inclined to, drawn to, wanting to be like, Jesus, you mean everything to me. That's how Paul was towards Jesus. He didn't care that he was going to face great troubles and trials and prison and eventually death. He knew that that was headed his way. But he had got to the point. Think about this. He started off by killing Christians and imprisoning them. And he ultimately got to the point where he says, I am now one of those. You can kill me. You can imprison me. It doesn't matter because Jesus means everything to me. And that's where he wants us to be with him. And I think that that's where we can be the most impactful for him. He's calling us to that. And the Holy Spirit can draw us to that. The Holy Spirit warns us. Sometimes when he warns us, though, it's not that we would say, reroute. Getting back to the point here, the Holy Spirit doesn't just warn us to reroute us. Actually, sometimes the Holy Spirit warns us to prepare us. That's what we talked about last week when we went to Rome, Georgia, and how the Holy Spirit spoke to Kelly and warned her. But it didn't mean that we stopped and said, oh, we're not going then. But instead, we just got ready. And it was a tough time. It was challenging. A lot of growth there. A lot of growth. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants us to grow to be more like Jesus. Those tough times, and maybe you can say amen to this if you've experienced it, those tough times, those times of challenge, the times where it seems like that you're stuck in a place of prison and torture and trouble and difficulty, if as you've gone through that and now you're on the back end of it, can you say amen, those of you can say amen, that you found yourself trusting in the Lord more, being more like Jesus, dying to yourself more, and being more effective for him. How about it? Yeah? One of those things, right? Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit's goal for us, is to be more like Jesus. And by the way, before we move on to a couple of points here that I want to make before we close out today, keep in mind that once Paul reached Jerusalem, which was just days after this encounter with Agabus, he was never a free man again. And he remained in prison or house arrest from that time until he was actually beheaded. Did you know that Paul was beheaded? But in that time, he wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. Oh, wait a minute. So he was in prison, he was in trouble, and he was all this sort of stuff, but he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, which you have in your hand right now, and you turn to often for encouragement and instruction and guidance. He ministered to the gospel to people that he would have never been able to minister to kings, to governors, to leaders, to heads of state, to very important people. People he would have never had access to as a free man, but while in chains, he was able to preach the gospel. And I believe God even used that season to protect him from death. He had so many death threats going on, but from the time he was arrested, he was surrounded by Roman guards. He was kept under house arrest, and he was thoroughly protected. People trying to kill him couldn't get to him because he was transported from one place to another, constantly under guard. That's pretty cool. He had a secret service surrounding him at all times. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit warns us, it's not to reroute us, church, but it's to prepare us. It's not to make us stop, but it's to encourage us to keep going, knowing that he will be with us every step of the way. And know this, where his hand leads, his grace will always sustain. Which leads me to a couple points that I want to make here today about the Holy Spirit. Two things that the Holy Spirit does real quickly. The Holy Spirit guides us to salvation and to sanctification. Big words. Let's talk about them. Let me ask you a question today. Go ahead, get your hands free, because I'm going to have you raise your hands. And if you don't raise your hands, then I'm calling you up right now. Who in this house is saved today? Raise your hand. Oh, Pastor, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Good. Everybody raise their hands, I think. Did you know that none of us in here would be saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? Huh? Well, Pastor, I just asked Jesus into my heart. The Holy Spirit didn't save me. Right, Jesus saves you, but the Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit draws you. John 16:8, Jesus said this, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need for a Savior. That's the Amplified Version. I mean, that's pretty clear, is it not? I'm sending the Holy Spirit so that he can convict the world of sin and draw to them to an understanding that they need a Savior. Now, when we do or say something bad, we know it and we feel it, don't we? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Some people say, well, my conscience is just really bothering me. You know what it is? It's not your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit who is convicting you, saying you shouldn't have said or done that. You know that wasn't right. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that is convicting you, not condemning you. Big difference. Satan is the one that condemns. Satan is the one, that's his job. Condemnation, think about this. Condemnation is a hopeless feeling. There's no way out. I'm guilty. I will always be guilty. I'll never be free from this guilt. I'm condemned. Lock the door. Throw away the key. I'm done. That's what Satan would like to make you live your life like, where you're just condemned. No hope for you. Satan wants you to think that there is no hope for you, but conviction works differently. Conviction still exposes the wrongdoing. See, Satan exposes and says, see, you did that. See, you said that. You lived that life. You did that sort of thing. No hope. The Holy Spirit says, see, you did that. See, you lived that way. You said that. But let me give you some hope. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts you, but he gives you some hope. Now, is there a price to pay? Yeah, sometimes it's some things that we have to live with, choices that we make. But it's never anything that can't be forgiven. Whatever it is that you've done, whatever lifestyle you've chosen, all that Satan tries to condemn you, Jesus says, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not condemned. You're convicted, but there's a way out. I want to read to you the first part of Romans 6:23, because ultimately the sin in our lives deserves death. And Romans 6:23, the first part says the wages of our sin is death. Now, if that's all that scripture was, we would all be in such a world of hurt. By the way, that's all Satan wants you to know of that scripture. The wages of sin is death. You sinned and now you're going to die. You are condemned, buddy. You are toast. That's what Satan wants to tell you. I love, though, because that feels hopeless, does it not? It's just a hopelessness in that. But I love the last part of that verse that takes our conviction and gives us hope for rescue from certain death. Because it says, the last part, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ooh, thank you, Lord, for that second part. Thank you, Lord, for that second part. I'm so glad that that thought was finished and completed, right? Now, Satan hates that part. Jesus took the keys of death and hell and the grave away from Satan, and now death has no sting. Sin has no control over us. Hell is not our destination. The sentence of death that we all deserve has been paid by Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful? When he died for you and me on the cross of Calvary, it was paid in full, our sins. And now we're not condemned. Yes, we're convicted, but we're redeemed and restored back to right relationship. And we now have a hope in life on this earth with Jesus Christ and a blessed hope of life with him in heaven forever. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? No, yeah, amen. Give God praise for that. Come on, let's give a good one for that one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're saved. Romans 8:1 says it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Satan, again, is held to condemn you. But if you're in Christ today, there's no condemnation in your life. God doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus. You're washed clean. You're made new. The Holy Spirit is the one that did that. The Holy Spirit says, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I'm going to convict you of your sin. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then he says, and I'm going to have so-and-so tell you about Jesus. And so we go with those divine appointments and we tell someone about Jesus who's walking in condemnation and hopelessness. And we say, but wait a minute, there is hope. His name is Jesus. He did it for me. He'll do it for you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of that. So the price for our sins has been paid, but we still need to be convicted and convinced and own up to our sin. That thing we did or said we know and our knower is wrong is the Holy Spirit convicting us. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's a good thing that we're convicted of our sins. You always want to feel that sting, that twinge, that twist in your gut that says that you've sinned. You need that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting us of our sins. Don't ever, oh man, if you don't want to be calloused, you don't want to be hardened of heart. So when you feel that conviction, don't ignore it. Don't gloss over it. Don't excuse it away. Deal with it. And then repent of your sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you and to rescue you, and he will. How do I know? Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from most of our unrighteousness. From a little bit of our unrighteousness, from one thing of our unrighteousness, from 99.9% of our unrighteousness. No, of all unrighteousness, all of our sin, there's no depth too deep. There's no sin too great. Jesus can forgive it all of your unrighteousness. Church, that's the best deal out there. It is the best deal out there. I know the price of everything's going up, but the price for your sin has already been paid. It's the best deal out there, church. I promise you, it's all been brought to you by the convicting power of the Holy. This Salvation Day is brought to you by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and guides us towards salvation. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. What does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. Pretty simple, set apart. When you set something apart, like what I like to do is I like to get some M&Ms. I love M&Ms. And I'll pick out some of the colors that are just my favorite colors. They all taste the same, I know, but there's something there. Psychologically, mentally, I don't know. Maybe I'm anal. I don't know. But I'll pick out my favorite colors, and I'll eat the ones that I don't like first, or the ones that are chipped. They're not perfect. And I'll set some apart for later, right? I'll eventually eat them. But I set them apart for later. And that's kind of what being sanctified is all about. We're set apart. That doesn't mean that we're better. I'm set apart from the world. No, thank God. We say that humbly. We've been set apart. The Lord is sanctifying us. We're not like the world. We're in the world, but not of it, the Bible says. We're set apart. And the Holy Spirit, as he sets us apart, as he sanctifies us, because the Holy Spirit says, now, you're a child of God. I'm setting you apart. You're in the world, not of it. You don't say and do those things anymore. You don't live that life anymore. You don't make those choices anymore. You don't go to those places anymore. I'm setting you apart. And what is he setting? He makes us more like Jesus. More and more every day. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. In other words, you were set apart. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit set you apart, and in the name of Jesus, you are now set apart. Now, real quick, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and that is what some of you were. He started off with that. If you read the verses before that, man, there's a laundry list of some pretty despicable, vile lifestyle choices leading up to this verse. He was saying, you did live that way once, but now you're forgiven and being made into someone entirely different. You are being set apart. So this begs a question real quick. Set apart from what and set apart to what? Okay, well, we're set apart from the world. We're set apart from its ways, its choices, its pursuits, its goals. We get that. But what are we set apart to? We're set apart to Jesus. We're set apart to Jesus, his ways, his choices, his pursuits, his goals. And this doesn't happen overnight. Pastor, I've been serving the Lord for 5 years now, and I'm still not happy with where I am. That's okay. I've been serving the Lord for 10, 20, 50 years now, and I'm still not where I want to be. That's okay. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't even happen in a few decades. You know what? How long it takes? A lifetime. It's a lifetime, because none of us will ever arrive, ever, until we get to heaven. We should always allow the Holy Spirit to set apart things that he taps us on the shoulder about, and let him to deal with it that we've held on for far too long in our lives. Pastor, this has been part of my life for 30 years. But the Holy Spirit keeps tapping you on the shoulder saying, yeah, but you don't need to be drinking anymore. You don't need to be looking at that thing online anymore. You don't need to be going and looking, having wandering eyes, you know, anymore. You don't need to be stealing anymore. You don't need to be lying anymore. You don't need to be doing that that's part of your life. You don't need to do that anymore. That's not being set apart. That's your old way. That's how you used to be. I'm setting you apart to a greater thing, to a better thing, to a holier thing, to a more Christ-like thing. We should always be looking back a year or two or three or 10 and say, I'm not the person I used to be, thank God. How about it? I'm not the person I used to be. I mean, that's great. We can look back. But just as diligently, we should also look ahead to the next year, two, three, 10 and say, but I'm not who I'm going to be either. I'm not going to be content with where I am because I've not arrived and I never will until I get to heaven. So, Holy Spirit, how am I going to grow today? Sanctify me. Set me apart. I need to grow today to be more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to guide you and me towards today. And church, everything that we face, every obstacle, every challenge, every hardship, every struggle, every difficulty, I say this a lot. I'll say it again because I'm repeating myself. It's not anything negative. We always look at stuff in a negative way. Oh, it's such a challenge. It's such a burden. No. How about looking at it this way? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be less like me and more like Jesus, to grow, to be set apart, to be sanctified. I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? Every day. And not like, okay, I finally made it to where I want to be and I'm going to coast the rest of the way. Every day. Every single one of us in this place make excuses, though. And I close with this. We say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't understand the details of my struggle. You don't understand the temptations that I'm facing. You just don't know my past. And we throw our excuses in the way of being sanctified. We say, that's just the way that I am. That's just my heritage. You know, I'm Italian and we have a temper. You know, whatever, right? Stop. You know, my dad was that way, so now I'm that way. My mom was that way, so now I'm that way. Big old excuses. And most of us never get around them. We never get around those big old excuses. They're so big. We make excuses and we think our circumstances are an exception to the rule. We think that surely God wouldn't or couldn't work through this to make me more like Jesus. But that's exactly what he's trying to do. And his Holy Spirit is right there in you and me, guiding us to confront those quirks and those issues and those habits and those choices in life. And by the way, God's going to keep allowing those things to crash over you like ocean waves in a storm until you yield to the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify you, set you apart, and transform you into Jesus. If we'll just get our excuses out of the way. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts, no excuses. Just say, okay, Holy Spirit, sanctify me, set me apart, make me more like Jesus so that I can be more authentic representation of Jesus to others. Now, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I'm sorry that you're dealing with it. Hey, I'm going through stuff too. I get it. But Noah is an exception to tough times. As we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and then to sanctify us of our along in our journey, we'll give place to the power of Jesus to transform our lives into the beautiful butterfly that he has for us to be. He'll take those tough times and make something beautiful out of them for our good and for his glory. Now, I trust you've heard me the first time. because I'm not going to repeat myself. I'll just say this. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in all ways, because there's so many other things that I can say about who the Holy Spirit is and what he can do in and through our lives. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's your friend. And he's been given to you as your constant companion in this journey called life. How many is thankful for the Holy Spirit of God today? Would you stand with me? Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, we were reminded of the last several weeks of who you are and what you've provided for us. We thank you for your word. That's our two-edged sword. It's our offensive weapon. We thank you for those divine appointments. We thank you, Lord, for the open and shut doors. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to think outside of the box. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for those divine warnings, even. All these things you are and more, and then you save us. You sanctify us. Wow, what a gift you are, Holy Spirit. May we cherish you. May we cherish you and give you place in our lives like we never have before. May the gifts of the Spirit flow freely in us and through us. May the fruit of the Spirit flow freely in us and through us. May we be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we give you access to our very beings right now. Would you just do that? Would you just give access to the Holy Spirit? Just open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, I give you access. I give you free reign. I ask you to fill every facet, every square, minuscule space in my being. And then take the reins of my life and guide me. Order my steps. Be that constant companion that helps me along my life's journey. Just invite him in right now. Give him access. Give him full authority. Ooh, that's a tough one. But you can trust him. He will not lead you astray. He will not lead you, leave you alone. He's with you, and he's ordering your steps to make you more like Jesus and to let others know about Jesus through you. It's all said and done. That's really all that matters is, have you asked Jesus in your heart? Have you served him? And then how many people are you taking along to heaven with you? That's really all that matters. When it's all said and done, help us, Lord God, to have you in our hearts as Lord and Savior, and help us, Lord, to take as many people as we can with us to heaven when you call us home with the trumpet sounds. With every eye closed and head bowed, maybe you didn't raise your hand earlier when I said, how many people are saved? You didn't raise your hand, or maybe you raised it because you felt peer pressure, but you didn't mean it. It was a lie. Today could be your day. And that feeling, that tugging that you're feeling, that drawing, that's the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you in. He's convicting you of sin and pointing you to the realization that you need a Savior. You can't do this on your own anymore. The habits that you have, the lifestyle that you've chosen, the things that have you bound, he can release you from those things. In the name of Jesus, you can be free and whole today from sin and all the things from sin that are grabbing hold of you. Every addiction, every lifestyle choice, everything that you dragged into this place today and that you just can't wait to jump into later on. Let this be a point where it's severed and you lay it at the feet of Jesus. And that you won't desire, you won't hunger and crave those things anymore, but instead you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness and the things of Jesus. The Holy Spirit can help you with that if you'll give him place and access. Every eye closed and head bowed, say, Pastor, I did raise my hand earlier, or I didn't, but I wanted to, and I do now, though, want to and mean it. I need Jesus in my life. I need a Savior. And I know it's the Holy Spirit drawing me in, so lift up your hand right now, and we're going to pray together a prayer. Ask Jesus in our hearts. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Two people. Anybody else want to join them and say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I need him in my heart. I've made a mess of my life. Yes, I see that hand. That's three. Anybody else? Christians, please pray. Just pray. Because souls are hanging in the balance. We're not in a hurry here. Can you give a few more minutes so that we can trade this for other people's eternities? I think it's worth it. Anybody else? Lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want today to be my birth date spiritually. I need him to save me to the uttermost. I'm tired of living my life the way that I've been living. Today's my day. Anybody else want to join these three? Young. Anybody else? Why? So let's all do this, whether you lifted your hand or not. I want us to all pray this prayer out loud. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you believe in this in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple because the price has already been paid. The work has already been done. You just have to take that one step and invite him into your heart. Okay? Pray this prayer with me out loud. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And today's my day. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of all my sin, all unrighteousness. Wash me clean by your blood. Come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. I confess you now as my Savior, as my Lord. And Holy Spirit, I give you permission to take the reins of my life and lead me to be more like Jesus. From this day on, set me apart in every area of my life to be more like Jesus. And I thank you now. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.